Good morning. Welcome everyone to worship this morning at Kemne Kirk. To all who are here, to all who are watching live online via our streaming service or on catch-up service, welcome to worship, everyone. We have a few intimations to share at the start of our time today. First of all, a reminder that the prayer meetings that were held over the summertime at the church center, they'll resume this Thursday, the 5th of September at 10 o'clock in the morning in the church center downstairs. That's Thursday, 5th September at 10 a.m. And everyone is welcome to join in a time of prayer, a time to be led by God's Spirit. And we hope to see people there for that. A reminder as well that Bible Discovery groups resume this week. David, is that right? You resume tomorrow night? 7:30 p.m. at the church center, and the topic for the Monday Bible Discovery Group will be the first epistle of Peter. Is that correct? Very good. So 1 Peter on Monday nights, and Wednesday night Bible study will also resume at 7:30, and David and I will be leading a study on Paul's letter to the Galatians. So we have two formal opportunities to gather together to study Scripture together, Monday nights with Dr. David Bale and 1 Peter, and Wednesday nights with myself and David Hendricks learning about Galatians. So please do come to one or both of those. Everyone is warmly welcome. Regardless of how much we think we know about Scripture, there's always something more for all of us to learn. So it's time to come together as God's people for a time of learning and fellowship. Reminder as well that the September editions of the Kemne Kirk News are available to pick up today as well. And as we know, this last weekend we had a jumble sale in the church on Saturday afternoon from 12:30 to 3:30, and had a brief word about it before the service, and we'll have an exact tally of monies raised for Kemne Kirk to be shared next Sunday. But thank you all very warmly to all who made the jumble sale such a great success, to all who came along and supported it. Thank you very much indeed. And we have a couple focus intimations. Suzanne, if you have those slides on ProPresenter, there should be a couple slides for focus intimations before the call to worship. There we go. There's one. There it is. Oh, it's still spinning. How am I supposed to read? No. So there's one of the focus intimations has to do, we mentioned the Kirk News, the new editions are available today. But for the Kirk News, we have a survey that we've been circulating asking for people's feedback about the content and the nature of Kirk News, and it's available in print, and also if you go onto the website for Kemne Parish Church, to kemneparish.church, there's a link on the front page to the survey, and I think I said before, it took me all of about 2.5 minutes to fill it out, so it's not a huge time commitment, so we'd be grateful for if as many folk as possible could take a few moments of their day to fill out that survey. We'd be most appreciative if you could. And then the next slide, please, Suzanne. We see listed here that we have many opportunities for volunteers to make their talents known, for helping out at Loaves and Fishes, various positions such as dishwasher, a coffee shop assistant, kitchen assistant, with various times listed. Next slide, please. As well as bakers, holiday relief staff, and catering staff. So there are several different needs that need to be filled by Loaves and Fishes, and it's a chance to work with our friendly team in a beautiful setting. And a training and an apron are provided. So if you or someone you know may be interested in volunteering some time and talents to Loaves and Fishes, please drop into the cafe during normal operating hours and have a chat or make contact with our manager, Suzanne Bunton, at the church center or at the email listed as well, and make your interest known. And we are appreciative to all who already volunteer their time at Loaves and Fishes and to all who may give their time in the future. Thank you all very much. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time? With those shared, then, let us enter in to worship through the gift of music by singing our first hymn of praise, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. And before we play, I forgot one intimation. Sorry. A huge thank you to Mr. Michael Christie for playing the organ today. Michael, welcome back to Kemne Church. We're delighted to have you. So with that said, now we take a deep breath and we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and as we sing this hymn, our offering for God's work will be brought forward. Amen.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come together to worship you this morning. As we come together in worship, we remember your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for your unending faithfulness. There is no end to your steadfast love and to your faithfulness. Even when we wander and stumble, your love remains, and you remain faithful. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, you are a good God and Father to us. We adore you. Lord, we confess that we have not been faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. Though you have remained faithfully at our side, we have turned away from you. Lord, we confess that we have not responded to your steadfast love by loving you with our whole heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, hear now our silent prayers of confession. Lord, we thank you that while we were still sinners, you showed your steadfast love by giving your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We thank you that through Christ's death and resurrection, we have been made righteous. We have been reconciled to you as your children forever. We are holy and beloved. No matter how many times we stumble and fall, you restore us in your grace and in your love. Your faithfulness to us is unending. We love you, Lord. Lord, we pray that as we worship you here this morning, and as we live our whole lives in relationship with you, that you would transform us in your love. Lord, we ask that you would make us like your Son, Jesus. Would your Holy Spirit bring us into complete union with Christ, so that it would no longer be we who live, but Christ who lives in us? Would you make us loving and faithful people in the image of your Son, Jesus? Lord, would you make us aware of your presence here with us as we continue to worship you, and would your Holy Spirit fill Joshua as he preaches this morning? Open the eyes of our hearts to see you and to hear your word. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who, when we pray, taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, David. We continue in worship by singing our next hymn of praise, I Waited for the Lord My God.
Thank you. and join me on the steps for the children's time? Come on forward. Come on and sit with me. Okay, come so you can see me. And that's, oh, good. It looks like Samuel's coming in. Okay, and I'm going to have some things up here. My first question is, if you were here at the very beginning, let's wait for, come on in, Samuel, come on up. If you were here at the very beginning of the service, or if you've ever been here, who can tell me what is brought down the center? And it used to be brought down the side and put in a special place. It's a book. Any idea what book you think comes into a church? Ah, is that what you're going to say, Samuel? The Bible. And is anyone willing with Joshua to go get our Bible and bring it down? Anyone want to be the helper to go get it? Let's see. How do you want to go do it? So you want to help Joshua? Okay, we're going to bring that down because we often don't get to see it. So you can help him. Come bring it down and we'll have it right up front. It's often way up there and we don't even see it. So let's bring it down so we can see the Bible. While they're doing that, any idea why we have started? Why are we standing when it comes in? Any idea why we're standing? What does standing mean? Do you think we're just doing it because Joshua told us to? Any idea why you think we might be standing? If you go to a wedding and the bride comes in, we often stand. Or if the queen was to come in the room, we might stand. We often stand when something important comes in. And so here comes the Bible. Let's see. Hedy and Joshua can sit here with us. Okay. So this is a pretty big Bible. Anyone have a Bible bigger than this one? I don't. Yeah, I don't have one. So this Bible is going to, we'll let him sit down, is made up of a lot of books. And so, any idea how many books are in here? Do you think it's higher or lower than 50? Who thinks it's higher? Anyone thinks it's higher? Anyone? Okay. Who thinks it's lower than 50 books? Okay, so some people. So I'm going to give you a hint. It's higher than 50 of total books. Okay, so now I'm going to say 75. Who thinks it's higher or lower than 75 books that make up this whole Bible? So raise your hand if you think it's higher than 75. Anyone? Higher than 75? Ooh, no one's going for that. Anyone think it's lower than 75? Okay, so we know it's between 75 and 50. Any guesses on how many books you think are in the Bible? It would be a number between 50 and 75. Let's hear it. 72 is a good guess, but it is lower than 72. Anyone have a guess between, what are we at, 50 to 72? Anyone have a guess between 50 and 72? Who wants to guess one? Okay, Emily?
60.
Okay, 60. Another good guess. It is higher than 60. So what are we between? 60 and 72. What's our guess?
63.
Ooh, that is the closest we have gotten at 63. It is higher than 63. Okay, so we're between 63 and 72. A number between 63 and 72, Ollie.
79.
Ooh, a little lower than that, okay.
64.
Ooh,
we're so close.
65. Oh, so close. We're almost at it.
66.
60, is, are we right? 66, we've hit it. Well done. There are 66 books in the whole Bible, and it's separated into two different sections. Anyone heard the names of the sections of the books of the Bible before?
The New Testament and the Old Testament.
New Testament and Old Testament. And Reverend Michelson, do you think you could kind of roughly get the separation between the new and the old? Which one do you think is going to be bigger, the new or the old? Any idea what you think is going to be bigger, the new or the old? Raise your...
Old.
Okay, that's a vote for old. Okay, so right here, this is one whole book. It's either new or old. And then this is the other section. So what do we think? Which one's bigger?
Old,
is that right, Reverend Michelson? Look at that. Is it a lot bigger? Yeah, it's a lot bigger. So I think if I remember my math, there are 39 little books in the Old Testament. Is that right? And 27 in the New. And today in Explorers and for our sermon series, we are going to learn about one book from the Old Testament, and I will give you a hint. One of you has the name of the book that we are going to be learning about. Okay, so who do we think, Heidi, what do you think it's going to be called?
Hannah and Samuel.
Oh, very good. Now, is there a Hannah up here? No, but is there a Samuel?
Yes.
So we are going to be learning from the book of 1 Samuel, because are there two of them, Reverend Michelson? There's two. There's a 1 Samuel. We only have a 1 Samuel here, but there's a 2 Samuel, and we're going to be learning stories from 1 Samuel. And Heidi guessed the character that we're going to be learning about today, whose name is Hannah. So well done, you guys. So you can remember, the stories you're learning about are from the, does anyone remember what this section of the Bible is called? The Old Testament. And this one came before this one, which Samuel, which one was this one called?
The New Testament.
Yeah, and this one came first. And the book that we're going to be learning about Samuel is called?
The Bible.
And what book is it?
Samuel.
Very good. And who's the name of the character we're going to learn about today?
Hannah.
Look at all they know. Give them a round of applause. Very good. I love it. Okay, will everyone repeat after me as we pray? Dear God, thank you for the Bible, which teaches us, comforts us, and challenges us. Teach us today through 1 Samuel. We pray this in your name. Amen. Very good. You guys can go and sit back down for one more song, and then we're going to go off to Explorers. Thank you, guys. And as Joshua puts the Bible away, I'm guessing we have another song coming up. And so as we are able, let us stand together as we sing, Father, hear the prayer we offer.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And you can find that on page 271 of your church Bibles if you want to follow along with me. Verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorposts of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring my soul out to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Continue to worship by singing our next hymn of praise to God, "I Love the Lord Because He Heard My Voice."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, you are the comfort, you are the redemption of all who place their trust in you. Amen. So this week we're starting a new sermon series. The summer series, which we just finished, was topical in nature. It was a survey of various biblical texts and what those texts had to teach us about the spiritual discipline of, what did we study all summer? Yeah, good. That warms the heart. And it's certainly valuable, I think, to spend focused time on such a broad and deep topic as prayer. And it's good to be exposed to a wide array of biblical texts across both Old and New Testament. However, it's also valuable to focus our time and our energy on one particular part of the Bible, to dig perhaps a little deeper into one particular section, which is what we're going to do over the next several weeks here in Kemnay Kirk. And over the summer, I prayed and I thought about where we should go next in our teaching and our preaching. And I was certain about one thing at first, that I wanted to focus on something from the Old Testament. We've done quite a bit of New Testament study recently. And then as went on and I thought and prayed more about it, I couldn't shake the idea of looking at 1 Samuel. And I have to confess, at first I couldn't articulate a coherent reason why. It was more of a gut leading at that point. But you know, you have those feelings in life where you just can't shake something that you ought to be doing, you ought to be looking at. And it didn't go away. In fact, the urgency to look into 1 Samuel increased. And so I thought, well, we'll take this as a leading from the Lord, and we'll go with it. And so we're focusing on the first book of Samuel, this book which chronicles for us the beginning of Israel's monarchy, first with King Saul, and then who's the most famous king in the Old Testament? David, yes. Who is considered to be the greatest king in the history of Israel. And so that's a little bit about the broader scope of 1 Samuel. But I have a couple of reasons why we here in Kemnay are going to focus on 1 Samuel. First of all, this book addresses a time in Israel's own history when God's people were in a state of upheaval and transition. For the people of Israel, they were transitioning from a loose federation of tribes into the formation of a nation state. And prior to the time of the prophet Samuel, for whom this book and 2 Samuel are named, the people of Israel lived under the rule of what Scripture called judges, characters we know from Scripture such as Deborah, Gideon, Samson, some of these more famous judges. And the time of the judges, two books before in the Old Testament, was a chaotic time in the collective life of Israel. Consider the final verse in the book of Judges from the 21st chapter, I think chapter 21, verse 25. Don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it myself. Judges concludes in this way. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did as he pleased, in other words. Does that sound like a recipe for success or disaster? Disaster. That's the correct answer. And I think this phrase, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, I think it could just as easily apply to our own world, perhaps to our own country today. And we all know we live in a very fractured, politicized time, in a time when differences of opinion about matters of great importance results in a division of us and them. We live in a very adversarial time if we read the news. And in 1 Samuel, we'll see that God was at work bringing order to the chaos of his people, reminding the Israelites that their only true hope for any sort of identity, any sort of future, was found in the covenant relationship they had with God and with each other, and not in any sort of divisive political identity that they had created themselves. And so by going through 1 Samuel together, I hope that we as Christians here in Kemnay will remember that our true identity is not found in any political badges that we wear, whatever our persuasions. It's not found in sort of factions or tribal thinking. But our hope and our future and our well-being are found in the unity we have with each other as followers of Jesus Christ. So I hope 1 Samuel, the study that we undertake together, will remind us of our true identities, of what is truly lasting, of what is truly important. So that's one reason why we're looking at 1 Samuel. The second reason is that 1 Samuel, it's related to the first reason, I suppose, 1 Samuel is a messy book. It's a messy book. Raise your hand if life has ever felt messy before. I hope every hand's up. So 1 Samuel, like life, is a bit of a mess, but it's also a hopeful book as well. 1 Samuel is full of intrigue, drama, heartache, victory, defeat, faithfulness, betrayal, and yes, a little romance. And it also does not shy away from the disturbing reality of violence and warfare. But rather than being put off by this mess, in 1 Samuel, we see that God is still at work in the lives of his people in amazing ways, ways they don't always detect themselves, but God is nevertheless still at work. Now, I wonder if the same is true for us today. We live in a messy world, but I hope by going through this book together that we'll get fresh hope and insight into how God may be at work in the world and in our lives today. God is at work in the midst of the mess. And with all this said, now let's turn to the first chapter of this book, part of which David read aloud for us a few moments ago. And as ever, I encourage all of us to follow along as we go through this text together. So looking first at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to some of the first characters in these verses. We're introduced to a woman. What's the woman's name we're introduced to? Hannah, that's right. We're told she's married to a man named Elkanah, and Hannah was one of his two wives. And in these verses, we are told that unlike Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, Hannah did not have any children. And this reality caused her great pain. And her pain was increased perhaps because in the context when this book was composed, the stories that are captured here, in this time, it was all too common for a woman's worth to be measured by children. And so not having children of her own would have been viewed as a huge stumbling block for Hannah's holistic well-being, for her status in society. So carrying verses 3 and 8 through 18, the next major chunk, we are told that even though Elkanah loved Hannah deeply, he gave her a double portion of food. He affirmed his love for her. Her pain and her frustration were her constant companions. Year after year that her husband went up to worship year after year, and we assume that Hannah and Peninnah went with him. And so year after year, she carried this hurt and his pain inside of her. She was a person who was well acquainted with suffering, with heartache, with hardship. She knew how it felt to be isolated. She knew how it felt to be ridiculed and antagonized. Hannah knew all too well how it felt not to measure up. And every society has their measuring sticks for people. What is considered to be a good and successful person? And it's a great painful thing to feel like one does not measure up. And one of the great things about Hannah, and I really do think it is great, is that in this story she does not try and bury or hide her pain. In verse 7, look at verse 7, we are told that she wept and she would not eat when she went up to the house of the Lord. And as Christians, I think we face a constant temptation to try and sanitize our lives so that nothing seems out of order to others, to ourselves, or to God. We tell ourselves, if we really had faith, this stuff wouldn't bother us. If we're really strong in our faith, we wouldn't be shaken by these things. Friends, I cannot count how many times I have encountered people who are in the midst of real hardship, heartache, and loss, and just when the tears start to come, they start to call themselves names, they verbally chastise themselves, and they say gruffly, I just have to get on with it. And they bury their pain again. That we think there's something wrong with showing pain, with showing grief, with being real, with being vulnerable. And there is, listen carefully, there is nothing Christian about burying pain and hardship. Okay? We look at the story of Hannah and how real and authentic she was, that she went up with her husband, with his other wife and their larger family, up to the house of the Lord every year to worship. And how did she worship? Through tears and through weeping. Hannah was always real and authentic with God, and nowhere is there even one hint in the text that she was wrong to do so. In fact, the text gives full liberty to people like Hannah, to any of us who are going through hardship and grief, to share both our joys and our tears with others and with God. But we're constantly tempted to bury these things, to get on with it. Hannah resisted this temptation to bury her tears and her pain. She decided to be authentic with her husband, with her wider family. And the truth of it is that real community, real Christian community, does not require us to have our lives completely together. Rather, real Christian community calls us to be authentic and genuine with each other. Hannah wept because of the pain that she felt in her life. We turn to the other part of the Bible, which the kids correctly identified this morning as the New Testament. And we see another story from John's Gospel from chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. What did Jesus do when he heard Lazarus had died? He wept. He wept. And if the Son of God can shed tears, can be real and true with emotion, then surely, my friends, we can too. We have full permission from God to share our whole selves with Him and with others. The gospel has room for our greatest joys, and it also has room for our deepest sorrows as well. We have to be real with each other. But even more importantly, we have to be real with God too. Carrying on in the text, Hannah encountered Eli, the priest. And we are told that Hannah was praying to God with such fervor that there were no words, no audible words, but her lips were moving, that Eli mistook her for someone who was intoxicated with alcohol. And in response to this, Hannah told Eli, "No, my Lord, I am a woman who is troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord." And we know what it looked like for Hannah to pour out her soul to God. She asked God to take away her pain, to give her a son, and in return, she would give him to God's service for all the days of his life, and her son would be Samuel. We know how this part of Hannah's story ends, with the birth of Samuel. And I love how names work in the Bible. They always have so much meaning behind them. That Samuel sounds like the Hebrew construct for heard of God, or God heard me. What a beautiful name. So we know how Hannah's story ends, but we need to read carefully here. Take a look with me at verses 16 through 18, part of this chat between Hannah and Eli. Verse 16, Hannah said to Eli, "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And Eli answered, after listening to Hannah, after listening to her pour out her soul and her spirit, Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said to him, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then Hannah went away, and she ate. And her face was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad. Now at this point, was Samuel born yet? Yes? No? No! Was not. That's right. We need to notice something important here. That Hannah's spiritual healing, the restoration of her sense of well-being, it did not depend on getting what she wanted from God. We are told directly that she was no longer sad before she was found to be pregnant and gave birth to Samuel. The birth of Samuel, though, came after she was real with her family, with the priest Eli, and with God. She wasn't sad because she got what she wasn't no longer sad because she got what she wanted. I think she found her healing because she made her peace with God by being real, being authentic, and then being heard and valued as a person. Now perhaps for going off script again, many of us here, when we sit with people who are grieving, I don't know about you, but there's always the worry and the fear of saying the wrong thing, of making the situation worse. Anybody ever worried about that? You can nod your head. Yeah, absolutely. And at first, Eli makes a false assumption that Hannah was intoxicated. But after he took the time to listen to her story, to hear her pain, what she was going through, he then blessed her. And she felt heard and valued as a person. And in our lives, when we encounter people who are going through hardship and suffering, often that's all that it takes. That when we encounter people in pain, they're not always looking for answers per se. I think we're looking to be heard, valued, and loved, to not be left alone in our pain, but to have somebody walk with us, to say, "I understand. I'm sorry, you are loved no matter what." I think that's what we can offer to people who are going through hardship. I think it's what we all really want on one level when we're going through hardship as well, is to be known, to be heard, and to be valued. And that's what Eli managed to do for Hannah. And we're told in the text she took food and she went away no longer feeling sad. At that point, Hannah still didn't have the desire of her heart. She still didn't have a child of her own. But she felt reconnected to others and to God. And that's where true peace and true healing lie for every single one of us. So here at the start of this book, 1 Samuel, we see the beginnings of God's plan to transform his people from this loose federation of tribes into the nation state of Israel, much of which will happen under the leadership of the prophet Samuel. These are grand national events. But we must also notice that the beginnings of God's plan here do not start in grandeur, do not start with pomp and circumstance, but rather they start with the brave authenticity of a woman named Hannah, who was real with others and real with God. And like Hannah, many of us have wrestled, are wrestling, or will wrestle with truly difficult circumstances in our lives. And like Hannah, we would do well not to hide our struggles, but instead to be real with others, with ourselves and with God. And because being real with God and with others, learning to trust God and to follow him more closely, is when true change will happen in our lives and in our world. Hannah was real with God. God used her life in incredible ways through Samuel to change the world for the better. The same can be true for our lives too. So let's try and be open and real with each other. Let's try and be open and real with God and to follow where he leads. That's when real change will occur for us, for our nation, and for our world. Amen. One of the striking things to me about 1 Samuel is that it is concerned with the formation of Israel as a nation state, with the people as a whole, but the individual stories of people are not lost or forgotten in the midst of this grand narrative. That the story is just as concerned with the individual as it is with the nation, with the Hannahs of the world, as much as it is with the kings of the world. And this is an amazing testament to the hymn we're about to sing, the truth it contains, that there is a wideness in God's mercy. Let's sing that now. Gather around this table, I'm mindful of something I was once taught by one of my professors, that in the ancient world, the world in which Jesus and his disciples lived and worked, there was hardly anything more intimate than sharing a meal together. And I'm struck anew right now that when we read the gospel narratives about this gathering in the upper room on that fateful night long ago, it was a meal of real intimacy, of real sharing, of being authentic and real with each other around the table. And so we gather together now as friends and as brothers and sisters in the Lord to meet the Lord Jesus at this table together. We gather here not because we have our act completely together, not because life is clean and tidy. Exactly the opposite. We gather here because we have burdens and cares and worries. We may have carried them for days, or like Hannah, we have carried them for years. Wherever we're at in our journeys, though, all are welcome at this table. All are called to lay cares and worries and anxieties on this table. We gather together here to meet Jesus through these gifts of bread and the cup. It is here, through these ordinary elements, that we receive nourishment, courage, and encouragement for our journey as disciples of Jesus. And this table does not belong to Kemnay Parish Church. It does not belong to the Church of Scotland. This table belongs only to Jesus Christ and to him alone. And even now, it is he who is calling all who will trust in him to partake of this meal together. So my friends, come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you are strong, but come because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of our own gives us the right to do so, but come to this table because we need mercy and help. Come because we love the Lord even just a little. We'd like to learn to love him more. Come to this table because Jesus loves you and gave himself for each of us. Come to this table and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body, the sheep of his pasture. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Hear now the words of institution recorded for us by Paul in his first letter to the Corinthian church, who wrote, "For I received from the Lord Jesus what I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink of this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" We invite us to follow along in the laminate sheets for the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
Right, give our thanks and praise.
Eternal God, holy and mighty, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give you our thanks and praise and to worship you in every season of human life. We confess you to be the creator of all things. You laid the foundation of the earth. The cosmos, the universe, are the work of your hands. They shall one day perish, but you shall endure forever. You are always the same, and your time will never end. We believe that you have fashioned each of us in your image, and you have called us to be your people. But we confess, Lord, that we often turn away from the joy of knowing you, and instead follow in the ways of sin and death. But still, your great love for us knows no bounds. It pursues us through every chapter of our lives. And in the saving work of Jesus Christ, the power of death has been broken forever, and the way to life eternal is open to all who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, we join with all of your people, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Will the service for the bread please come forward?
Thank you.
Take and eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for us. Do so in remembrance of him. The servers for the wine, please come forward.
This cup is the new covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has been shed that the sins of a limitless many might be forgiven. Drink from it, Paul. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Let us now show each other a sign of peace.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have, in this communion, united us with Christ, and you have given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for all mankind. Lord, we have heard this morning of how you are faithful, and yet there are times when we feel that we have waited and waited and waited for God, and then at last he looks and finally listens. He lifts us out of the ditch. He pulls us from the deep mud and stands us on a solid rock to make sure we don't slip. Lord, you have taught us to sing a new song of praise, a song to you. Help us to be more like Hannah, persistent, faithful, trusting. And Lord, we bring to you this morning those whose lives have been turned upside down. those who live in places so remote and removed from our comfortable lifestyle, those who have been moved from their houses because of flood, those who are preparing for a hurricane, those who are still rebuilding after floods and tsunamis of many years ago, and those who continue to live under war with unrest around them, and those who, they all need to know that someone cares about them and for them. So, Lord, as we pray for peace in Afghanistan, that the provocation between Israel and Iran may come to nothing, that the unrest in Hong Kong may be settled peacefully, that there may be some kind of closure for those who have disappeared in so many different countries over the years, and that the rearming of FARC in Colombia may not happen. Lord, you are faithful, and we will continue to pray, knowing that you hear and that you are listening to our prayers. And Lord, it's because of the Good News Church in Rwanda that came together in a group called the Tusmarune Group, which translates as lifting each other up. They meet together, they read the Bible, they chat and they pray and they look out for each other. We pray for groups like this round the world, small groups showing each other that their lives are important, that they matter, and how you are faithful, just as we have read about Hannah this morning. Help us to be faithful to them and to you. And may we be supporting of those in need around us, simple acts to encourage others, to walk beside them, to listen to them, and share with them, because we know the privilege of being part of your family and we want to share it. And we pray for the not knowing regarding Brexit. Lord, that the politicians and the people in Parliament may come together and make some progress in this process. And we remember universities and the young people who are going on to university, to further education, to jobs, and those who aren't sure what they're going to do now. We pray for them in a new chapter of their lives. Father, help us to be willing to listen to others, making them feel they matter, not being afraid of their emotions or words or situations they tell us about, knowing that we can bring all this before you, our mighty God, who is trustworthy, compassionate, merciful, and hears us. Grant us all the gift of encouragement to others each day. Lord, we wait on you. Lift and guide us so that we too may be the Good News Church, and sing to others a new song of praise to you. Amen.
We now sing our closing hymn of praise this morning. Courage, brother, do not stumble.
Thank you.
trust in God. Hope in God. Be real with God. Go forth from this place today, brothers and sisters in Christ, and bear witness to the love of God through your own lives. Sit with those who sorrow. Hear them deeply. Tell them they are loved. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing always rest upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.